Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the last five verses, I guess it is, in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we'll just do this to introduce the 23rd chapter. And basically, we are in the final week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting as I was leaving the house, just as I opened the garage door and was walking around to get in the car, there was a woman and her daughter there, and she had a notebook type of Bible, you know, one of those electronic ones. And so when I said, well, I was just leaving, and and indicated that as pastor, she asked what I was going to be teaching tonight. So I said, well, we've been dealing with the final week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, all of the Christian traditions, if people hold to the Christian traditions, Jesus can't be our Savior. Yeah. And later on, I learned that she was Jehovah's Witness, because when I was leaving there, her little daughter handed me a card that said Jehovah's Witness something. But basically, without knowing what she was or who she was, the Spirit of God laid upon my heart, it just refutes everything that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And I was dealing with the fact that, you know, there aren't 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. And Jesus gave a sign that he would be 72 hours in the grave. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So basically I taught her what I've been teaching you. And I said, the major churches under the canopy of Christianity are all caught up in the lie of the devil, you know, because they all believe that man was created in the image of God, and he was, Adam was. But after Adam's fall, we're not in the exact image of God. We're in an image which, according to both the 14th and 16th chapters of Proverbs, presents a way which seemeth right unto a man. And so all of the religions of the world, doesn't matter what it is, they're all based upon man's morality, you know, his knowledge of good and evil. And that's, you know, and if we can get to heaven by our knowledge of good and evil, we don't need a Savior. You know? So, and that's the truth of the matter. And without knowing it, churches that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, churches that profess to believe that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, with their Christian traditions of Good Friday, Palm Sunday, all of this type of thing, they, you know, without even knowing it, they're denying that Jesus is the Christ, because there aren't 3 days and three nights, but he had to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And if you interpret it properly, it all comes together, as we've seen in our studies. So there's a subtle denial of the truth, even by people, in which I know there are saved people. And I know virtually everyone that really is saved, somewhere in their life as a Christian, they hear that Christ was crucified on Friday, and they start counting. And how does that work? He's supposed to be 3 days and three nights. I have a book written by A.T. Robertson. He was a Greek scholar in the Southern Baptist movement. And he wrote A Harmony of the Gospels. And he does backflips trying to get 3 days. Yeah. And he, by doing his backflips, he says any part of the day is a day. But then he ignores a very important fact. The tomb was already empty when the women came. And it says, well, it was yet dark. That's before sunrise. So he couldn't get into the third day, but he just ignored that. Yeah. It's impossible. And then, of course, you can't get the three nights. You can get, he says, any part of the day is a day. And so they can manage to get 3 days, but they can't get three nights. And it's strange. The thing is just like the Jews did. Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. But if we're going to be saved, and there's only one Savior, it's Jesus Christ. And who is he? He's God incarnate. You know, the promise in the Scriptures is, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew interprets that for us, which being interpreted is God with us. And in the ninth chapter, we looked at it last week in Isaiah. All of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6 are names of deity. Jesus has to be God incarnate. And the first chapter of the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or literally in the Greek, God was the Word. Okay? And so all things were made by him. Well, in Genesis, it's God that's created. In John's Gospel, and there's no conflict. You know, because I and my Father, Jesus said, are what? I and my Father are one. So when we study as we're told to do, study to show yourself approved unto God, that's what Paul told Timothy. He was in the ministry. And he was called of God to preach. And he got in a little bit of trouble. He got interested in things Jewish because he was half Jewish. And it's a strange thing. If there's any connection to being a Jew that converts to Christianity, and he's actually saved. But they love to use Old Testament names for Jesus. You know. Now, we're an English-speaking people, so we call him Jesus. If we were Greek-speaking people, we would call him Yeshua. Yeah. If we were Hebrew-speaking people, Jehovah, which, try to pronounce it, comes out kind of a Yahweh type of thing. God speaks every language. There's no language that is more holy than any other language. You know, that's a bunch of foolishness. Yes, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and we should study in those languages so that we can be approved unto God. Because contrary to a whole sect under the canopy of Christianity, there's a sect that believes that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. And we've had some of them come in. One time there was a couple in black suits that came in the back door and they walked through, had a sour look on their face. And the moment that I mentioned a Greek word, It was as if, I had messed myself and changed my shorts right here in front of the whole congregation. I mean, they were. It was absurd the reaction that they had. And the bottom line is, as we read English, God understands every language. Because it was God who confounded the languages, And all of us are told to pray. Well, what language am I going to pray in? I'm going to pray in English. If you're a Jew, you're going to pray in, more than likely, as a Jew, you're going to pray in Hebrew, you know, or Yiddish, or something of a sort. But God understands them all, and no language is sanctified above any other language. And I don't want to pick on Billy at all, but one day he was reading one of my books, and every time he came to a word, or like Jesus or God or whatever, he was crossing it out and writing the Hebrew equivalent in. And of course, Billy Myers is half Jewish. I can't remember. I think he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, vice versa. I don't know. But he was half Jewish. And they put so much emphasis upon the language. We need to understand the language to rightly divide the Word of God. And so there's some very good books written by some very scholarly men that give us not just one definition for a word, but all the definitions for a particular word. And then if we're going to rightly divide the Word of truth, we have to select the one that fits the context. Okay? And a good example of that, turn over to Hosea for just a moment, and then we'll get back to our text. Okay. Hosea, the 6th chapter. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. There we go. Chapter 6. Okay. It says, come and let us reason, or come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And then it says, after 2 days will he revive us. And the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, the word that's translated after is the Hebrew word akar. And in some instances, it can be after, but it means towards the end of, or towards the hinder part. Now, when we use what Peter told us in 2 Peter, he said, a day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So if we apply that here, it says, toward the hinder part of 2 days will he revive us. Well, Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D. And on May 14, 1948, she declared herself a nation again and was recognized by the nations of the world as a nation. Now, she fought her war of independence, and she fought it not being a nation, so she couldn't actually buy weapons and that sort of thing. And she, it's really an amazing story. I've got a book called Old Jerusalem. I've read it probably 4 or 5 times. And the bravery and the ingenuity. At one point in time, the Jews actually took a munitions plant apart and took all the different parts and mixed it up and shipped it as farm machinery. And no one could identify what it was by looking at any one part. And then they reassembled that plant and were able to produce their own munitions. And pretty amazing things that were done. Why? Because God promised, toward the hinder part of 2 days, I will raise you up. Now, Peter tells us that day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So using that, putting years into decimal, or into reflecting decimal, 1.878 days, or toward the hinder part of 2 years, God raised Israel up and made them a nation again. And, of course, we're waiting for the end of the second day. The beginning of the third day is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again to this earth. So we know we're close. You know, we don't know exactly how close, but the coming of the Lord is very, very, very close. Okay, now let's go back to the verse 66 in the 22nd chapter. And as soon as it was day, so they took Jesus captive while he was in the garden. And we've been emphasizing these last hours of the life of our Lord to show how completely and perfectly he fulfilled the fact that the scripture says Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And he had to fulfill it perfectly. You know, he was taken on the 10th day of the month and anointed by Mary. He was examined until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel put him to death. And he bowed his head about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and dismissed his spirit because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. See? Now, none of us have that power, but we have resurrection life in us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, you shall live also. So he continued on. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. That's the Sanhedrin council, 70 men. And they asked him the question, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. Now, they had the whole Old Testament scripture at their disposal that testified to the fact that he was the Christ. The things he did, his virgin birth, which they denied, you know, when it came to his virgin birth, they had all heard the story. But in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, what did the Jews say? We be not born of fornication. Okay. So that's what they thought of the virgin birth. You know, no woman can have a baby without having sex with a man. But God can cause a virgin to conceive and bear a child, and he did, and he promised it, and his name was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we saw in that sixth verse of the 9th chapter several names of deity ascribed to the Christ. So who is Jesus? He's God incarnate. Yeah. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or literally, God's the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came unto His own, that is, He came unto His own nation, and His own people received Him not. And we can't see that that's the way it should have been translated, unless we can look at the Greek text. And turn over to John, the first chapter, Gospel of John. Keep your spot here. I'll start gathering up bookmarks and putting them in. Okay. Get my spot here in John. And it says here in John's Gospel, verse 11. You know, I quoted the first two verses to you, and then here in verse 11 he says he came unto his own, and that's neuter singular. Well, what is neuter and what is singular? That what could he come unto his own? Well, a nation is neuter, and a nation is singular. So he came unto his own nation, and masculine plural, his own people. You know, when we refer to the contrary to the feminists in the day in which we live, when we refer to a society, we use the masculine gender. Sure, it takes a man and a woman to produce. But the first woman came from man. And since then, by progeneration, all men and women have come from progeneration. But the first man came from God, and God created Adam and then took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. So Adam is the federal head, both of Eve and all of the rest of the human family. And that's very important. Otherwise, Eve couldn't be saved. Okay. And we read about that over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He came unto his own, and his own received him up. As in Adam, what, all die? So in Christ, all shall be made alive. So we have a federal head. And that term is a term that we use theologically, but it's not found in Scripture. In other words, we have one progenitor for the human family, Adam. And we have one progenitor for the redeemed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Okay. So, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the power, to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born how? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, what country in the world you come from. Through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, it's God who regenerates us. And he has the right to regenerate us because he became a man. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. So the law and his righteousness are satisfied so that he has the power then to bestow his mercy and his grace upon us. There has to be a legal basis for it. Okay? And the incarnation of Jesus Christ is it. Well, the Jews should have known who he was, but they denied that, if they'd known their scriptures at all. And I see this under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. We are as a whole. And when I say we, I'm using that in the term of people who profess to be Christians, not actual believers. But under the canopy of Christianity, there's as much unbelief in the world today as there was in the first century under Judaism when Jesus came unto his own. Now you can build big churches, you can, And some of these churches are so big, they have their own supermarkets, they have their own gymnasiums, anything and everything you need, the church can provide. And that's a way of, getting people locked in so, they don't have to go anywhere else. It's a form of self-righteousness. We don't have to be out in that sinful world, I don't know where they get their supplies. But, the point is, we're not one whit better than the Jews were. And God saved, out of the first 2,500 years of human history, he saved whom he would. And out of the next 1,500 years under the law, again, he saved whom he would. And out of the next 2,000 years to this point in time, or pretty close to 2,000 year point of time, God has saved according to his will. And whether it was in that first 2,500 years, the second 1,500 years, or now nearly the last 2,000 years, it's always been salvations of the Lord. It's by grace through faith, and therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And we've read over in the 7th chapter of Romans how that Paul, right after he was saved, and virtually this happens to most of us when we first get saved. It all depends on the circumstances. I wouldn't say it happens to everyone. But somewhere along the way, we get the idea, and Eric has testified to it with respect to his salvation. You know, he thought, okay, now I can be a good Christian. Yeah. And what? We still have that sin nature. It didn't depart with salvation. It's still there. You know. And there's the story about the sin nature. And it's like, what's it like? Well, it's like two dogs living within me. A white dog and a black dog. And one Indian says to the other, well, which one wins? He says, the one I say sick 'em to. You know. So we can, you know, pander to the flesh, or we can pander to the truth of the Word of God. And we can do it almost simultaneously. You know. And that's, you know, I think we're all schizophrenic. Okay. So he says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. In other words, you know, you guys aren't getting off that easy. You know who I am. You know. And yet, because of your own self-interest, what was their self-interest? Well, if we believe in Jesus, then the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. What happened to Israel after the crucifixion of Christ? The Romans came and took away their place and nation. Yeah. So what they tried to preserve by rejecting the Christ happened to them anyway. Yeah. Then they said, art thou the Son of God? And he said, oh, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. We've got him now. He finally claimed to be God. Yeah. And in our mind, he couldn't possibly be. But they'd followed him for 3 years. And they'd watched him raise the dead, cause the blind to see, heal lepers. No one had the power to do what our Lord did. But he did that in front of them, and they all always had some excuse. Well, he does it by the power of Beelzebub, you know, which is the devil. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. Now, just how did Jesus pervert the nation? He didn't operate according to their traditions. Yeah. And so, it could be said of us, in this little church on River Road, we're perverting the Christian faith because we don't keep the traditions of the Christian faith. No, we just simply believe the Word of God, and he's counted it unto us for righteousness' sake. You know, we couldn't do it in and of ourselves. He gave us the faith to believe, and then he activates that faith within us so that we can do what he called us to do. You know. And so they began to accuse him. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. You know, just by asking me the question, you know I am. You know. And then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. We read the other text. I find no fault in this just man. You know, you ever been to an accident? And where you may be standing on one corner, somebody else is standing on the other corner. They see two cars come together, and they remember things from their perspective. You remember things from your perspective. But if you want to get the whole picture, you take the testimony of all the witnesses. Okay? And that's what we have to do with the Gospels. For example, we have the superscription over in the Gospel of John, and we'll get to it later. And none of the Gospels quote the entire superscription that was written over his head completely. But if you take what's written in all four Gospels and put it together, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, or I should look at the 19th chapter of John and I can quote it properly. John chapter 19. Okay, at verse, and Pilate wrote a title in verse 19 and put it on the cross, and the writing was, now John has more than anyone else, but he left out two words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So if we compare all of the Gospels and put it together, the total superscription read, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay. So we get the complete testimony by reading all four Gospels, and we get the, you know, each of the witnesses, and it's not that they're contradicting one another or making mistakes. It's what they remember. How perfect is your memory? I've often quoted that when I went into the Air Force when I was 19 years old, back during the Korean War, and they were teaching me electronic fundamentals, and in 2 weeks, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, we went from, you know, just the beginning math all the way through calculus and quadratic equations. Now, if you ask me, except for just a simple addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, I forgot. I haven't used those things for years. I used to use them every day in my work. And so, you know, it was very easy to use those principles. But I haven't used them for 37 years. I can't remember. You know, something that I used to do very well was at my fingertips because it was constantly being used. You know, if you want to prove that, the calculator used to be mechanical. Once people started using calculators, they'd punch in the numbers, pull the handle, and get the answer. And then they made electronic calculators. And boy, that makes it a lot easier when it comes to cube root or something of that sort to use a calculator. But when you have to do it with your mind, you have to remember the basic formulas and all of that necessary. And if you don't use it, what happens? You lose it. That's why when we preach, we say the same things over and over and over and over again. And it's amazing then you can be put in the situation to witness to friends or relatives or somebody. And God knows everything that you've ever learned. You don't know everything that you've ever learned, but God knows it. And He can cause you to remember it when it's needed to be remembered. See? And that's what the apostles did when they wrote the scriptures. So we see a little bit of difference. But there's no contradiction. It's just the testimony of four different witnesses from four different perspectives. Okay, let's continue on then. And Pilate asked him, saying, in verse 3 of the 23rd chapter, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. In other places we read, I find no fault in this just man. You know. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Everybody's heard what he's had to say, and he's messing up our system. You know. They didn't want them believing on Jesus. They wanted the people to come to them for authority. And let's see, where was I? Okay. And as soon as he knew that he belonged in verse 7 unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Now, Herod was he reigned over Galilee in that upper area, who himself was also at Jerusalem. Remember, it's Passover, and you had to be in Jerusalem three times in a year, okay? And so he himself was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him. And that's what it says about him. For a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and what? He hoped to see him perform a miracle. Yeah. And some people are only interested in Jesus for that reason. It's not that they believe on him, you know. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to see a miracle. No one was ever saved with a miracle anywhere, Old Testament or New Testament. It's a miracle that any of us are saved, and God performs it. But he doesn't use miracles to bring it about, in the sense of something that we can visually see for authority. And so he sent him to Herod, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. We read that. Then he questioned him, questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. You know. Now, you want to piss somebody off? You ask him a question, nothing. You know. He'd been expecting him to perform miracles and do all kinds of stuff and defend himself. You know, Jesus needed no defense. You know, he proved who he was by his public ministry. Yeah. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They were a bunch of raving maniacs, you know. I've watched some cartoons, and you see people acting the fool, you know, because they want something to be done. Well, that's the way these people were. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Yeah. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends. Up to that time, they kind of had a, you know, as we would say in the vernacular, a pissing contest. You know, they were upset with one another. You know, who's the greatest? All right? And so the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto him, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. Oh my, they were certain that Pilate would find fault with him, or Herod would find fault with him, and he's examined him. He said, he doesn't deserve to be put to death. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. You know, we're going to beat the crap out of him before we let him go. That ought to satisfy you, to put it in the vernacular. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. See, the Jews had a tradition. And so then we're going to read about Barabbas. Now, let me say of Barabbas before we read the context. He was guilty of everything that he was accused of doing. He had committed murder, he was a thief, all of those things, and he went free. Now, who do you suppose Barabbas represents? You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He represents us, guilty and set free. And Jesus was what? Sinless and bore the judgment. That's why we can be set free. Okay. Yeah. So one had to die, one had to be set free. And the guilty were set free. That's you and me. And Jesus, in whom was no fault, you know, who is God incarnate, was crucified in our stead. And he says, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Okay. So they would rather have a murderer and one who had committed sedition set free, and one who is God the Son of God, very God of God, crucified. And do you think it's any different today? If we would take all the churches in all of the world today, you know, except for a few people who really believe the truth of the Word of God, but Christianity as a whole would do exactly the same thing to Jesus as Judaism did to Jesus. Because, you know, we have many people who profess faith in him. The Jews profess faith in him, you know, not in the specific Jesus, but faith in the Messiah, let's set it apart and don't make it too realistic. You know, they believed in him that way. But a personal Christ who has come to this earth and proved that he's God incarnate and worked all kinds of signs and wonders in front of us, away with them. Because if the nation and the Romans follow after him, they'll take away our place in nation. So what were the interest in? Kind of reminds me of those four gals in the house. You know, they don't want to be subject to the President of the United States. They want to defame him in every way that they can. You know, tell this lie, tell that lie. The biggest lie of all is everything will be free. And if you don't want to work, that's okay. You won't have to work. Now, how does it work out in reality? Well, if you don't work, we'll just blow your brains out. You know, and that after a while gets too expensive, so they find some other way, like the Jews did, or not the Jews, but the Germans did with the Jews at Auschwitz and Buchenwald and those various other places where they said, you've got to take a shower. They put them into the showers, so crowded, you know, packed in like sardines. Then they didn't turn on the water, they turned on the gas. And then they took their bodies out and threw them into furnaces and burned them up. Prior to that, they'd just been killing them, but they were running out of places to bury all the dead bodies. You know, man's nature is, you know, it is so rotten. It's an absolute miracle that any of us, that God would bestow his grace upon us. And there's no merit on our part, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, that rang, so I better bring this to a close. So he released Barabbas. And then Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as what they required. In other words, he fell prey to the will of the people. You know, he knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything, but in order to what? Well, he was a, let's put this, he was a politician. and you give the people what they want if you're a politician. What about principle? What about your oath of office? You know, just to refer once again to those four women, they all raised their hand and swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And yet they want to do what? Convert the United States into a what? Socialistic state. Absolutely. Socialism and what we have are absolutely poles apart. So, has man's nature changed at all? I'm only not trying to make them to be any worse than any of the rest of us. But man looks out for himself. You know, number one. Who's number one? Me. You know, that's the way people think. You know? Honey, I love you, but she's so cute and she wants to go to bed with me. You know? And just forget that oath that we swore when we got married, and then I'll come home like a good little boy. You know, that's the human nature that we're born with, and that's in us, and won't leave us until the Lord does what? Says, come up hither, resurrects us, raises the dead in Christ, and catches us up alive, and we leave all of our blood behind. And we enter a body that He prepared for us, a body that won't age. And when we see Him, we shall what? Think about it. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. No more of that self-willed business in which we make excuses for virtually everything that we really want to do, but we act like we don't want to do it, you know. That's what the human condition is. You know? And thank God for His grace, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your wonderful love to us, Your goodness and grace to us. And we know that there's not a single person in the sound of my voice, whether by CD or on the internet or here in the auditorium, that is acceptable to You on the basis of who they are, but only on the basis of what Jesus Christ did in their stead. In life and in death, He stood in our stead and bore our judgment, and because He lives, we shall live also. We'll praise You and thank You for this throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.